So it's the first week of Advent. We've finished our wonderful series on Hebrews. I have loved what we've heard from my brothers on the subject of Hebrews. What a great series that was. And so now we're moving on to a very short four-week series all about Advent. And as you can see, we've got our Advent wreath. And just to explain it in a little more detail before we move on, as you can see, we've got five candles there, and each of the coloured candles have a different meaning. They point us to a different truth about Scripture. They talk about hope and peace and joy and love. And today, as I've mentioned, is the first Sunday of Advent. And so we have something called the prophecy candle, and that emphasizes hope. So we've lit one purple candle. Next week, we'll light two. On the second Sunday of Advent, we have a candle called the Bethlehem candle, and that emphasizes peace. So maybe we'll think about peace next week. But it's only a loose guideline, this, and each preacher will be free to preach on whatever he wants to. The third Sunday of Advent, we just ring the changes a little bit and we light a pink candle. Now, that is called Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday, which I like. Those of you who've ever listened to Steel Us Spam would know the song. Gaudete Sunday, and that particular candle emphasizes joy, and it's called the Shepherd's Candle. The fourth Sunday of Advent, we will light the angel's candle. So that week we'll have three purple candles and a pink candle being lit. And the angel's candle speaks of love. And then on Christmas Day, the white candle is lit. And the white candle speaks of Christ, the light of the world. So that's what's going to happen week by week over the period of Advent. And I have a feeling that if I were to do, I don't know if it still is called a vox pop, but it was when I was young. If I were to do a vox pop in the centre of Pontypool and stop people and hold the microphone out and say, tell me, what are the four, what would you like to see? What would you like to experience in 2024? Most of the people who answered would say that in 2024, what I would like to experience would be some variation of those four things. In my life, I would like to see more hope. I'd like to have more things to hope for. I'd like to see more peace in my life in 2024. I would love to have some joy in my life, and I would love to know more love in my life. And yet, how many of them would understand that at the end of the day, the only one able to give us those things is Christ? So today, we're going to think about hope. I noticed last time when I listened to the sermon that I preached a little, well, some of it anyway, a little afterwards, that the recording was marred by me turning over the pages in my file. And it sounds as if the tide's coming in every time I turn a page. So I've given up on the yellow book and consigned it to history. This week I'm going to read Psalm 42. Psalm 42. It might seem to you to be a strange story to read on the first Sunday of Advent, but it'll make sense, I hope, anyway, as we go through. Psalm 42, well-known psalm. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So a little bit of background. If you're looking in your own Bible as I read this, you'll have noticed that there's a little clause at the top that introduces the psalm. And it says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. I always used to just not bother with these introductions and just read the words. But actually, sometimes the introductions are really quite helpful. And so I wonder if you read those words, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, I wonder what that would say to you. What might you expect the context of this psalm to be? What would you expect the writer of the psalm to be thinking as he wrote? Of course, it's going to the choir master. So I've got this picture of somebody sitting down with a piece of paper before him, and he's writing out the words of the psalm. And eventually, when he's finished writing the words of the psalm, he's going to send them off to the choir master, which probably means, because it was going to the choir master, that the words of the psalm were originally meant to be a song, or more likely, a poem. And of course, all of the psalms are poems in themselves. So this was originally probably a poem being sent off to the choir master to be put to music. Secondly, as I read that, the sons of Korah, I think, well, who were they then? And why is it going to them? Why is this a maskil of the sons of Korah? Well, you probably know, but you may not, that the Korahites, if that's the way you pronounce it, were a priestly family. They were descended from Levi, and part of their priestly work was leading sung worship. Their position was passed down from generation to generation, which puts a question in my mind, nothing to do with scripture, but just as somebody who can't sing. I think about these Korahites. I mean, you tell me what you think. Do you think God gave every Korahite a voice like Martin's? Or if they didn't have a voice like that, what happened? Did they sort of get another job to do? A very important job, of course. Perhaps the Korahites who couldn't sing got the important job of tuning the triangle. or maybe even polishing the conductor's baton. I don't know. I've no idea. But it's just the sort of thing that sort of goes through my head as I prepare this sort of sermon. And then, of course, it's described as a maskil. And I wanted to know what a maskil... This has got nothing to do with hope. You're probably just hoping he gets to the point in a minute. It's a maskil. What's the matter? I have no idea what a maskil is, but I am comforted with the thought that nobody else knows either. There are people all over the world who've come to Psalm 42 and thought, what's a maskil? And they're all still asking the same question because nobody knows. But we have a few clues which help a little. The general view is, and I should say there are 13 maskils in the Psalms, it's a special type of psalm. And the use of the Hebrew word sakal, from which maskil comes, infers that the purpose of Psalms like 13, they've got a specific purpose, which is to give instruction or to impart wisdom. So here's the thing, if you're looking for instruction from God, maybe a good place to start would be to ask him for it, but then to read the maskils. Because the maskil's purpose, it seems, is to give instruction. Now, I'm not going to tell you the numbers of all 13 psalms, because you'd remember all of them for about 2 seconds and then they'd be gone forever. But if you want to know which psalms are the maskils, give me your number afterwards and I'll text them to you. Specifically, maskils tend to record periods of difficulty and trial. So these wonderful psalms are saying, if you're going through a difficult time, if you're going through trials, read me because I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to impart wisdom to you. And all of us need that wisdom and instruction, especially in difficult times. And of course, we're talking about hope today. And particularly, we're talking about the hope that we need in difficult times to take us through. So the maskils are a good place to start. That's why I've been reading a psalm about difficult times and trials on the first Sunday in Advent, when you might have expected me to come and give you a really upbeat and happy message. It's in difficult times, though, that hope shines the brightest, isn't it? In difficult times that hope shines the brightest. In good times, we don't really think about it very much. And Advent reminds us of the hope that the Old Testament believers had, that one day God would send his Messiah. And even though they waited years and decades and centuries, even though they waited so long, they didn't lose hope. One day God will do what God said he would do and God will send his Messiah. And one day that happened. And we, those who know his Messiah, we have a hope as well. We have a hope that one day the Messiah will return again. That Jesus will come back and we live in that hope. His return from heaven will be personal, visible and glorious. A blessed hope for which we should constantly watch and pray and be ready. And in order to help the watching and praying, of course, many Christians still fast during Advent. So back to the psalm. The writer is having a pretty terrible time, poor man. His circumstances are dire. He seems to be abandoned by his friends and he feels that he's entirely alone in the world. Look at the way he describes his feelings. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's lived with tears. And then in verse 5 it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then in verse 9, really sad, beginning to the verse. In verse 9 he complains that God has forgotten him. If this morning you're going through times like that, and maybe you feel that over the last week or month you've felt that God has almost forgotten you, then you have a man who wrote a psalm who knows exactly how you felt. And certainly it seems to the writer that people have turned against him. They're taunting him. Where is your God? Mocking him with their words. And he goes around like somebody deep in mourning. Here is one of Scripture's greatest examples of what it means to be spiritually depressed. Back in the 1970s, which of course most of you can't remember, I went to hear a preacher who I was reliably told was one of the finest, one of the greatest speakers on the planet at that time. You probably have heard the name, even though you probably haven't heard him. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Has anyone heard that name? I heard him preach. Oh, well done. Alan's heard him as well. He used to be on, there's still YouTubes of him on TV now. What a man. What a speaker. Beautiful voice as well. And I heard him speak. I've never forgotten his sermon. And I went out afterwards and I bought a book. I don't know if anyone's read this book. It's probably one of his most famous books, Spiritual Depression. And much of what I've got to say this morning is learnt from this book and also by a sermon I found online. And can I advise you to maybe read this book? And I'll lend it to you if you want to read it. It's a great book. I'll tell you more about it in a minute or two. The book is introduced by two verses of scripture. You've got the list of contents and then you've got these two verses. And I've just read them to you. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then the other one that I read from the end of the psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So I want to say to those of you for whom the subject of spiritual depression, when you feel that all hope is receded, I want to say to those of you for whom this subject has particular relevance, take hope. A man of the ilk of Lloyd-Jones, he was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, found spiritual depression so common among his congregation that he preached 21 sermons on the subject on consecutive Sundays. So for 21 weeks, every time he went to his church, he preached on spiritual depression. Some of you might have thought the Hebrews was tough, but that must have been tougher. But those sermons are replicated in that book. So I say again, take hope, take hope. That man understood how prevalent it was that people sometimes suffered spiritually, as well as emotionally, as well as physically, as well as mentally. Take hope and be encouraged by this. You are not alone. 7 years before Lloyd-Jones was born, another great preacher, died. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, often called the Prince of Preachers, he once said in a sermon, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I know not what I wept for." Spurgeon regularly suffered with depression throughout his life, yet it would be difficult to find a better or more effective servant of God. In more modern times, John Piper quotes both these men in at least two helpful sermons on the subject. So why am I telling you this? You could decide that I'm being deliberately pessimistic. If people like Spurgeon suffered all his life and never escaped the big black dog of depression, what hope is there for me? And obviously, that's not my intention. So if you or someone you know suffers with this issue, I want to give you, and the psalmist wants to give you, hope. So the first thing I say is you're not alone. You're not alone. The second thing I want to say to you is this. Stop feeling guilty about spiritual depression. Many do. Maybe because some unsympathetic preacher has said or implied that there must be a spiritual cause for your pain. Yet some of the most eminent men and women of God in church history have struggled with depression. So let me take you back to the psalmist who said, "His soul is cast down." Who said that his soul is in turmoil within him. What does the psalmist do? How does he deal with those bleak periods of life when it feels as though the heavens are brass and when he prays, God doesn't hear him? Well, we read in Psalm 42 that this man does two things. He starts by talking to God, which is often the most difficult thing to do when you're feeling really spiritually down. But then, and this is key, then he talks to himself. So let's start by thinking about the fact that he talks to God. He says in verse 9, and here is a central verse, "I say to my God," he talks to God, "my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" The poor man cries out to God in the agony of his soul, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning?" So I want to say this to you. If things are weird in your life right now, don't be afraid to be honest with God. You see, the temptation is that when you're going through times like this, you stop talking to God. It's weird, isn't it? It's the one thing you need to do, and yet sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. But I don't know why, because he already knows what you're thinking and feeling, and God appreciates honesty from his sons and daughters. Job. Predictable that I'd end up with Job. Job, in the agony of his soul, speaks to God in similar vein. Chapter 10. "I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favour the designs of the wicked? And God does not punish Job for the way he uses words, for the tone of his complaint. We need to be honest about the way we feel with God. That's not in any way being disrespectful. That's being honest. So both the psalmist and Job remind us, in darkness and in pain and in anguish, hope in God. But also talk to God. He's a loving, compassionate Father and does not turn away in anger when his children are honest with him. He hears our cries always. But never forget who he is. Have you noticed how often people blame God when things go wrong? You know, people outside of the church who never talk about God except to blame him when things aren't working for them. Isn't it sad that also Christians do the same thing sometimes? Things are going wrong, God must have stopped loving me. Or I must have done something terrible to deserve this. I say to you this morning, don't blame God, talk to God. In times of spiritual depression, talk to God. In times of uncertainty and fear, guilt and loneliness, talk to God. In times of joy and elation and excitement, talk to God too. Just keep talking and listening too. Never forget to listen. Pray constantly, says God's word. But do make sure that you know who you're praying to. I want you to know this morning what a great God we worship. I want you to know that he's a God full of compassion. I want you to know that he's a God who is intentional. Things do not happen by accident with God. This verse in Psalm 42, where a broken psalm writer begs God to answer that old question, why, lies at the very heart of our hope. If there is no God, then there's no one to ask why. And your suffering and mine is meaningless and random, and there's no one in all of creation to comfort us. But there is a God. There is a God. And the psalmist knows whither he must run in his trouble. If there were no God, there would be nowhere to run. And the psalmist runs. Why? Why, God? And he can only ask that question because he knows to whom he speaks. Why, God? I don't understand your purposes, God. I don't understand why you let my enemies oppress me. I don't understand any of this, but God, I know who you are. You are my rock. By day, Lord, you command your steadfast love, and at night your song is with me. You are my rock. There's no one else in all of creation that I can trust absolutely and completely, but I can trust you. And that's it, isn't it? That's it. That's why you and I can have hope. And if you don't belong to God, that hope is not available to you. That hope comes to those who know him. And we know how much he loves us because he loved the world so much that one day God gave his only son intentionally so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life and therefore eternal hope. My friends, please take note of this point. When your soul is cast down, when you feel that your soul is in turmoil, when you feel that God has forgotten you, that is the worst possible time to lose hope. The worst possible time to draw away from God, and the worst possible time to stop talking and listening to God. And yet, we so often do that. Stay close to God. But strangely, perhaps, it might well be the best time for you to start talking to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones is brilliant on this. Brilliant on this. I'm just going to read you a paragraph from his book that I won't say it spoke to me. It didn't. It screamed at me. It shouted at me. Listen to this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I want to talk to you. And if you think that paragraph through, it's so true. When times are hard, we listen to our experiences. We listen to our negative thoughts. We listen to our lack of hope and of our feeling of being alone, when instead we should be talking to ourselves. And what should we be saying? What should we be saying to ourselves? The words of Scripture. We need to be reminding ourselves of the incredible love of God, of the position that we have in God, of being sons and daughters of the living God. We need to talk to ourselves and not just believe all the negative thoughts that naturally come to our heads when times are so difficult. My friends, be in the Word of God so that when the voice of your anguish is shouting louder than anything else, you can speak back the Word of God. You can speak back words of encouragement. Don't just passively listen. Essentially, Lloyd-Jones here is saying something incredibly challenging. When we go through really difficult times like those I've mentioned here, what are our natural instincts? Our natural instincts are to hope in our own abilities, in our friends perhaps, to blind chance and good luck. But the psalmist says, no, hope in God. Because he alone is your rock, solid, dependable and utterly trustworthy. We become wrapped up in our feelings and our emotions, our fears and our inadequacies and failings. And these things just suffocate hope. And that's not what the psalmist does. He says, hope in God. Hope in God. Don't hope you can find a way out of this. Hope in God. He talks to his soul, his inner being, and he remembers how good God has been in times gone by. How he would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad sounds and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And as he remembers God, and as he remembers the goodness of God in the past, he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's why we can have hope, because we're saved. Because we're saved. Because we know who God is. In the light of what God had done for him in the past and the blessings he'd received in worship with like-minded people, it seems that he suddenly realizes that this present time of depression is merely temporary. It will pass. And he will again praise God. Our feelings change all the time, but God is the rock of his salvation. Essentially, he realizes that hope is worth fighting for. I'm not just going to listen to my despair. Hope is worth fighting for. I will again praise God. Hope is worth fighting for if it's hope in God. And he encourages himself with the thought that he will again praise God, that that closeness of relationship that permits him to talk to God in personal terms, my salvation and my God will return. And John Piper picks up on this, and he said something very profound. This is what he said. I cannot tell you how many hundreds of times in the last 28 years at Bethlehem Church, where it's pastor, I have fought back the heaviness of discouragement with these very words. Hope in God, John. Hope in God. You will again praise him. This miserable emotion will pass. This season will pass. Don't be downcast. Look to Jesus. The light will dawn. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. You may be experiencing the most terrible of times, but God is the rock of your salvation. And he does not change. His character does not change. His love for you does not change. The security you have in him does not change. You may feel that hope is very difficult for you right now in the light of your present circumstances. But stand firm. Trust God. Hope in God. Remember what he's done for you in the past. Who he is. You may have to fight for your hope. There may be a fierce battle between what your feelings are saying to you and what God says in his words. But in the fullness of time, and if you are faithful, you will again praise him, your salvation, and your God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are one who does not change. One who is utterly dependable. You are our rock. And even though our feelings and our emotions change all the time, we are yours. We're safe in you. We thank you for all the great times that we've had with you and with your people in days past. And I pray for any here who are really suffering right at this moment in time. And I pray that you would fill them with the certainty that they will again praise you, their God and their salvation. Amen.